told you.
Thank you. Let's go to the throne of God in prayer.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, who are we to be called your children? But thank you so much for calling us into your family, God. If there's anybody here that has not made a decision, I pray that your Holy Spirit and the people of God notice them and give them the good news. Right now, I just want you to just anoint your servant and give her the words that he wants to hear. Give her the stories. She already has a heart that loves you and us. And we just thank you for today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen. Okay, ladies, I want to start with just a very simple illustration, but an illustration of something that will probably reach every single one of you because you will have had some kind of a similar experience. This is my granddaughter, Emily, and I'm very happy to have her in ladies' class this year. But she goes to a school called Liberty Traditional School. And about a month or 6 weeks ago, she was on the school bus after school headed home. And a friend of hers, a young man from the school, was walking from the school to the library, which is only about a block. He was crossing the road in the crosswalk, and there was a 17-year-old girl who was behind the wheel of a car driving, and at the same time, she was texting. And she ran over Nathan and critically wounded this boy. He's been in the hospital for a long, long time. He has a lot of broken bones. He has brain injuries. And in that moment of time, his life was changed forever. And when I say that, most of you, especially you older people, can think of a moment of time when your life was changed forever. Because that happens to us. Tragedy happens to us. Accidents happen. We get diagnoses back from the doctor that maybe there's a terminal cancer, maybe a broken relationship. I know women whose husbands have walked in the door. They thought their marriage was fine and good and was going to last for a long time, and he would walk in and say, I'm packing my bag, it's over. And in that moment of time, your life is changed forever. But God has a plan in all of that. Even when everything goes wrong, God is still right. Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we can trust that whatever circumstances we have in our life, as in the situation with Joseph that you learned about last hour, God uses those things together for good in our life. But how we react to those things is so important and so crucial. Because God has given us not just a body that wears out, but he has given us an eternal soul. And we know that God is more interested in not our circumstances and not our physical life. He's more interested in our spiritual life. And so the condition of our soul is very crucial to him, and it's also very crucial to our happiness here in this world. Do you know any bitter women? I know some bitter women. Does it look good on them? It doesn't. Bitterness looks very unattractive on a woman. There's no kind of makeup or laser treatment or Botox or whatever that can cover bitterness of soul. And we're all susceptible to it if we don't respond properly to our circumstances and to the things that come in our life. So you can probably think of a day where your life was changed forever. And you might think, will I ever smile again? Will I ever feel the warmth of the sun again? Will I ever be able to pick up and move on from this? But you can, because God is a powerful God, a loving God, and a God who cares about your situation. Let's open in our Bibles to open to Judges chapter 11 and just put something there to hold it. Because we're going to be studying in these next few days from the book of Judges. And we're going to look at women in the book of Judges, women who lived with biblical chivalry in their life. I loved Mark's class last night, his definition of biblical chivalry, and how he did make a distinction between the way a man lives with biblical chivalry and the way that a woman lives with biblical chivalry. Say that 10 times quickly. So hold your place in Judges 11, and I just want to give you a little bit of background from the book of Judges. Obviously, it's in the Old Testament. It's when God is dealing with the nation of Israel. And the very last verse of the book of Judges explains the situation that anyone that is talked about in the book of Judges was living in this situation. Chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days, that is the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's a perfect description of some of the things that Mark talked about last night. It's a perfect description of America and even the world, where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, with no authority, no leadership, and no obedience to the Word of God. And it's amazing to me, I was talking with someone last night, and I remember coming to camp maybe 4 or 5 years ago, and there was a lady here who's a friend of mine who had a young son that she had brought to camp, and she kind of pulled us aside, and she said, the kids are really, they're really being faced with this whole homosexual issue. They really need to know how to understand it and what to do with it, because it's just right there in their face. That was only like 4 or 5 years ago. And now it's like we're even past that issue. Now it's to changing your gender. And what Mark was talking about last night, that's now in our face. So you see how quickly the culture and the immorality is, that an immoral culture is taking over our nation and is being presented to you young people as something that you should accept and as something that is right. But God does have a standard, and the standards and the laws that he gives to us are not to hurt us. They're not to restrain us or to chain us up. They're to set us free from sin. They're to set us free from deception, and they're there to bless us. We need to have a proper attitude to them. I've actually jumped ahead, but that's okay. So now back to Judges chapter 11. We're going to look at the story of Jephthah, and the story of Jephthah's daughter. And we have no name given to us in Scripture for Jephthah's daughter. But let me just give you a little bit of background of who Jephthah was, because he's not like, you know, David or Abraham, where everybody knows a lot about him. But he was actually the son of a prostitute. He was an illegitimate child, but he grew up to be a man of God, and he's said to be a valiant warrior. And God called him to lead the army in battle against the Ammonites. The sons of Ammon were threatening Israel, and they were a strong and powerful force, a strong and powerful army, and God called Jephthah to lead the battle against the Ammonites. A little bit of background that you need to understand in order to understand this story is that in the Old Testament people quite often made vows. And if they made a vow to God, they were held to that vow. For a person to make a vow in the days of the Old Testament was a very serious thing that they would not even think of breaking. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2 says, "This is the word which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with an obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So you see how strong, how important it was if you made a vow in those days to keep that vow. Now also in the Old Testament, we no longer offer burnt sacrifices, but in the Old Testament they did. Burnt sacrifices were not of people, unless you were heathen and you were worshiping a false god. Burnt sacrifices under the law of the Old Testament, under worshiping God, were always just of animals. Okay? This gives you a little bit of background, and now we'll go to the story. So we're going to pick it up in Judges chapter 11 and verse 29. Judges chapter 11 and verse 29. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt sacrifice." So Jephthah knows that he is facing a very powerful army. And he knows that he needs the Lord's help. And so he vows to the Lord, basically trying to work out a deal with God and saying, if you will help me, Lord, if you will give us the strength and give us the victory in this battle, then whoever comes out to meet me in celebration when I return to my home, or whatever comes out to meet me in celebration, it will be totally dedicated to you, or it will be a burnt sacrifice. Okay? It's a pretty strong vow. So in verse 32, Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. The Lord is the one that gave the victory in this battle. And that's an important thing for all us to always remember, as God is the one that changes us. Whatever victories we have in life, they come from the Lord. Verse 33, and he struck them with a very great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. Then we get to the heart of the story. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. So if you have only one daughter, you're going to have a lot of hopes for that person. You're going to have a lot of hopes for that daughter. If you have only one daughter, what would your hope be for her?
That she marry and meet a godly man.
That she marry and meet a godly man, and first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Jephthah's daughter with a baby carriage.
Yeah.
That would be his hope and desire and dream, and that would be her hope and desire and dream. Especially, I mean, you know, the passing on of generations is a big thing to me. I love it that I have children and then I have grandchildren. That's a big thing to me. But in Israel, it was huge. And for a woman to be barren, or for a woman not to have children, or for a man like Jephthah and his wife to not have grandchildren, that would be a huge problem to them, a huge blow. So it makes the point that she's his one and only child. He had no other son and no other daughter. Verse 35, it came about when he saw her that he tore his clothes, and he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. You know what I would say? But I would say to Jeff that, well, you idiot, why did you make a vow like that? I mean, really, when you think about it, was it a very good vow to make? It really wasn't. He was taking a big risk here, and the risk didn't turn out well for him. But isn't that how life is? Sometimes people do really stupid things. And sometimes the people that do really stupid things are people very close to us. And sometimes the really stupid things that they do affect us in a really bad way. But we have to live with it. We have to live with it properly. So she said to him, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. And in this woman's reply, I see a very strong response of faith. She has been hit with some freaking circumstances, but she has a faith compliance to those freaking circumstances. And it comes in just a moment of time. In a moment of time, her life is changed forever. The hopes that she had have been shattered. The dreams that she had to be married and to have children are no longer. And the future that she had hoped for is completely changed in this moment of time. And yet right from the get-go, she has a faith compliance to what happened to her. Now, there's two sides with this story. There's two sides to it. Some people believe that Jephthah actually took her daughter and offered her as a burnt sacrifice. That's one side, one way that some people interpret it. The other way is that she was just totally devoted to the Lord and served the Lord in celibacy through the rest of her life. I tend to believe that stance on it, and I'm just going to tell you I believe that stance because two or three times it mentions that she had no child, and so I think that was the big deal about what happened to her. But I'm not going to argue that with you. If if you, you know, if you want more reasons why I believe that way or reasons why people believe that she was actually offered as a burnt sacrifice, we can talk about that later. But let's just, for now, realize that at this moment, her life changed. Okay? And she complied. She had a faith compliance to her circumstances. So she says to her father, "You have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies." And she said to her father in verse 37, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions." And then he said, "Go." So he sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. There it is repeated again. And it came about at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. So I want to talk about this situation. I want to talk about this young lady's response. And I think there's three different things that we need to look at here. The first thing I want to look at is her respect for authority. She had a great respect for her father. And every single one of us have somebody who is an authority over us. If you are a child, you have a father. That father is an authority over you. If you are married, you have a husband. That husband is an authority over you. If you are in a workplace, you have a boss. That boss is an authority over you. If you're in school, you have a principal or a teacher. We all have some kind of authority. Even beyond human authority, we have the authority of God in our life and the authority of God's word in our life. And she shows a respect both to her father and to the authority of God's word, that a vow should not be broken. And I liked the way that, again, the way that Mark presented biblical chivalry last night, that it's a little bit different for a man than it is for a woman. Because in biblical chivalry, the man is the leader. The man is the fighter. The man is the strong one. And he protects and he fights, not because he hates what's in front of him, but because he loves what's behind him. He's out there fighting because he loves his wife. He loves his children. He loves his nation. He loves his people or his church. So how do we get into that? Well, we as the loved ones that the biblical chivalrous men are out there fighting for, we respect that. We appreciate that. We respond to that with a feminine beauty that they don't have. God has given to us a submissive feminine nature that they don't have. And for us to respond to that and to respect it and to appreciate it and to give bring to us a attitude of honoring them back because of the honor that they give to us, serving them because of the way that they serve us. That's biblical chivalry on the women's side. And I think that that's what we see in this young lady. I wish we knew her name, but we'll find out something. That's what we find. She had a tremendous respect for authority. Because as I said of Jephthah, "Well, you idiot, why did you make such a vow?" She could very easily have said that to her father. Because he's done something that is changing her life forever. And yet she respects his authority, and she respects the authority of God's word. And you know, girls and ladies, I'll start with the girls. Fathers are not always fair. Fathers are not always right. They don't always act in a way that is loving towards us. But if a young woman becomes bitter towards her father or towards her parents, it doesn't look good on you. It doesn't look good. And it doesn't do anything good for your soul and for your heart. You can look at your father and say, "He's not right." You might even say, "He's not following God." You might say, "He's not treating me the way I would like him to treat me." But you can't say, "I will disrespect him." You can't say, "I will disrespect his authority." You accept it by faith, and you live under it by faith, knowing that in doing so, you are acting in a way that pleases Jesus Christ. And in not doing so, you are acting in a way that removes all glory and honor from Jesus Christ and does not look good on you. Respect those in authority over you. Same thing goes for us who are no longer under the authority of our father, but we have husbands. Disrespect for your husband doesn't look good on you. It doesn't look beautiful. It's not a good thing. So this is the first thing that we see from Jephthah's daughter. Immediate respect for his authority and for the authority of God's word. I've already talked about faith compliance to circumstances, but she immediately has that faith compliance. Now, is this something that's going to happen to any of us? Emily, are you going to go home and find out that your dad made a vow for you to never marry and have children? Probably not. But something else might happen to you. There's many things that we face that we need to have a faith compliance towards. We need to handle it in faith of God's word. And you know, one of the greatest things that I see happening to women, and especially younger women, girls, is rejection. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved. And in so many ways, we face rejection every single day. Sometimes we face it from our husbands. Sometimes we face it from our peers in school. Sometimes we face it from our best friends. Sometimes we face it when we put something on Instagram and we keep looking to see if there's any like hearts or likes or something. And nobody's paying any attention to my picture. And you're like, I feel rejected. Rejection is something that we all face. And how we handle rejection is very important. So look in with me to Psalm 27:10. Hold your place in Judges 11. I want to just talk for a little bit about how much God accepts us, how much he doesn't reject us, but how much he loves us. David faced rejection by his father and mother. Psalm 27:10 says, "For my mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." And this is the proper attitude, the proper place to go when we feel rejected. Who do we go to? The Lord. In this, where it says the Lord will take me up, it actually means he'll gather me in. In other words, the arms of the Lord are so big and so ready that whenever we feel rejected, he will just gather us in and say, "Here I am. Don't forget. I see a selfie of you 24/7 and I like it. You always look good in that selfie to me." He gathers us in when we feel rejected. He will never reject us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Yesterday, Mark also talked about labels, how people these days are being labeled. And we don't go by the labels that the world gives us. Let's go by the labels that God gives us. Ephesians is a book that talks about the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. We are accepted by God. The label that he puts on to us is accepted. The label that he puts on to us is beloved. I love that word, beloved. And you know, as a person that I've now been married for 44 years, and you know, marriage isn't always like rosy, but every once in a while there's those moments like I'm falling all in love again, all over again moments. And there was a moment like that for me last November, and it centers around this word, beloved. We were in Israel, and Gene was going to be doing baptisms in the Sea of Galilee. And back years ago when I was like 18 or 19 years old, he baptized me. We had just been married. But there were certain situations about the day that I just never had a good memory of that baptism. And so I wanted to be baptized again. It's just a picture. It doesn't save you, but it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection that we have in Christ. And I thought, I want a good memory of baptism. So I want to be baptized in the Sea of Galilee. So my daughter and her husband were also there, and Jean and Daniel, who is a pastor, they were doing the baptisms. So we got to the end of the line, and everybody else got baptized, and Katie went up to Daniel, and I went up to Jean. And you put your hand over your mouth like this, and he takes me, and he said, "It is my joy and pleasure to baptize my beloved in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And he took me down and put me back up. And I just was like, fell in love all over again. Just because I knew he hadn't used that word beloved to any other woman that he baptized that day. So it was a very special connection. And when he said that, I just like melted. And I came up out of the water and I just gave him a big hug. And I looked over and Katie was giving Daniel a big hug. It was just really a special moment. And it centered around that word, beloved. And that's the label that Jesus puts on us. Isaiah says he has engraved us on the palm of his hands. If you could look at the palm of Jesus, your name would be tattooed, engraved in that hand in a way that it could never come off. So when somebody sends you a text and you want to text back and say you love them, what do? You hit that little red heart, right? If you're on Instagram or you're on Facebook and you like somebody's picture or you like somebody's post, what do you hit? You hit that little red heart. And sometimes we're checking our phone or we're checking our computer all day long to see if anybody loves us. How about checking your Bible? What if you were to pick up this and check it as often as you pick up this and check it? So you know what I did? I went to Hobby Lobby and I bought a little red heart. And I think from now on, when I read scripture and I see how God lavishes his love on me, how I am his beloved, I'm just going to use this. And it's here. If anybody wants to take it and put it in some of these verses that we're looking at, Jesus loves you. You are accepted. And you are beloved. Look at it. Turn over in Ephesians to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." It's all about the inside, right? God changes us from the inside out. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love," in other words, your love is very well established in Jesus Christ. It's rooted and grounded. It's not like a weed where the roots go just below the surface. It's deep rooted. "So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge." In other words, however much you know of the love of Christ, you don't know it all yet. It surpasses any knowledge that you have of it at this point. "As I get into my 60s, I know more about the love of God now than I did when I was 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or even last week. I still don't know it all. I still don't know it. It surpasses all knowledge. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." The power of God's love works within us. We are accepted. We are his beloved. And when we face the rejections of this world, all we have to do is realize the Lord gathers us in and he never lets go. He loves us in a very personal and a very intimate way. Turn to Psalm chapter 139. He loves every single one of us as if there was only one of us, as if we were the only one. And it's hard to imagine with how many people are on the face of the earth, I think over 7 billion now, that he individually has created, designed, woven, sustained, and loved every single one, as if we were the only one. Only God could do that. Psalm 139. Would someone just read for me verse 1 through 6?
O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You have discerned my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain.
Okay, so he knows all about us. He knows when we stand up, when we sit down, when we lie down. He's enclosed behind us. Rachel, wherever you go in the world, he's right behind you. He's got your back. Have you heard that before?
Yep.
I've got your back. The Lord has your back. And he's in front leading the way so that you can't get into any danger or any circumstance or situation that he hasn't let happen. I think we're covered. I think we're good. I think whatever circumstance he does allow, a lot of them he doesn't cause, but he does allow, I think he's got us covered. We don't doubt that he loves us in these situations. We can have faith compliance because we do know that he loves us, even when we face the rejection of the world. Let's go to the next set of verses, verses 7 through 12. So, anybody. Yeah, thank you, Kathy.
Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light of life will turn light around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is light to you.
Where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? You know, the world today is all about safe space. Safe space. We, you know, everybody thinks I need a place to just get away from it all, where nobody's going to bother me and where I can be safe. Well, Jesus is your safe space. Wherever you go, you can flee from problems, you can flee from people, you can shut your door, you can turn off the light, but Jesus is there. You're not going to flee from him. He's there wherever you go. You did form my inward parts. You did weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The woman's body is merely a workshop for God's masterpiece. When a woman is pregnant and carrying a child, that womb is a workshop. That's his Hobby Lobby. He's in there creating something extremely wonderful and fearfully made. His hands are in it. It's personally done by our Creator God. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me when as yet not one of them had yet happened. And what this means, ladies, is that clear back in eternity past, before there were heavens, before there was the earth, before there was light and night and day, and before there was you in the mind of God, in the heart of God. He knew you in eternity past, and he knew everything that would happen, planned and unplanned, in your life. Nothing catches him by surprise. This is how much he loves us. So how do we face rejection? We let God gather us in. And when I read this psalm, I just want to, like, put hearts all over it. Because it just shows not only how he loves the world, but how he loves me and how he loves you. It's amazing. Amazing. So that's rejection. I'd like to talk a little bit about betrayal, which is similar, but also a little bit different. Have you ever felt betrayed? in life? I have. We probably all at some time have felt betrayed. What makes betrayal worse? What makes it really hard to take? Exactly. When someone close to you betrays you, that's when it really hurts. That's when it really kicks you in the guts. And this also happened to David. Turn to Psalm 55. In Psalm 55, we have a story of David's reaction and his thoughts when he was betrayed. And this was probably by betrayal by Ahithophel. Ahithophel turned against David, and Ahithophel was his best friend. Psalm 55. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but what I want you to first, well, let's just look at verse 13 first. Verse 12. Sorry. You can fire me if you want. I'm just going to say. Let's look at verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it's you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. So David, as Rachel said, he was betrayed by someone very close to him. What I want you to see is how David expresses himself in the midst of this betrayal. Now look up to verse 2. He's speaking to God. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Is David having a good day here? No, he's not. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and the tempest. So what I want you to see here is God, it's okay to pour out your grief on God. Faith compliance doesn't mean that you can't cry. Faith compliance doesn't mean that you can't complain to God. It doesn't mean that you can't express to him the yucky stuff that you're feeling. The despair, the grief, the pain, the sorrow, the sadness, the lack of hope. He's there. He's your best friend. He wants to hear your prayers. Just pour it out to him. And pour it out as much as you need to pour it out. He won't stop listening. He won't stop caring. David shows us that it's okay to throw up that yucky stuff that we have in our soul on God. He can handle it. And there's a cleansing that comes from that. We don't have to hold it in. We can pour it out to him. To hold in grief and sorrow and pain and lack of hope and despair ruins us. And if there's no person you can pour it out on God. It's okay. There was a time in my life where there was not another person that I could talk to about a very deep pain and sorrow in my life. And I thought, you know what? God has me in this situation for a reason, so that I know it's him and me on this earth. It's him and me. He's got my back. He's got my front side. He's got my hand on him. He's got his ears open. And whatever I needed to pour out, I could pour out on him. And he was ready to carry it. He was ready to listen. So that's the main thing I want you to see in this psalm of betrayal. Well, actually, it's just the first thing, because David doesn't stay there. He pours out his grief, and then look at verse 16. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Verse 18, he will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. In other words, when he turns to God, he does begin to have hope. And he says, there's light at the end of the tunnel for me. My grief may be long, my sorrow and my pain, my lack of hope may be long, but there is an end to this. Verse 22, he encourages us This is what we're to learn from David. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, but you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction, men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in God. So if you do come to that point where you have to just throw up all of those bad emotions, God has given us emotions for a reason. If you need to just throw them up on God in prayer, you do that. But you also come to the conclusion that David came to, I will trust in God. Faith compliance. I will trust in God. Betrayal. You know, Job went through loss. This is another thing that we face sometimes in life that changes our life forever. How did Job handle loss? Let's turn to Job chapter 2. Job is before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 2. Job lost everything except his wife. After Job had lost everything, Satan then asked God for permission to bring a great sickness upon him. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job was so covered with boils that he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And then would someone just read for me verse 9 and 10.
And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.
So in these few short verses, we see a big contrast between Job's wife and between Job. Job's wife did not have that faith compliance. Why don't you just curse God and die? In other words, she was done with him. She had enough. She's not the one that had the boils. Job did. But she was done with God. And a lot of people come to that point in their life. If God let this happen to me, he must not love me. If God let this happen to me, it isn't fair. If God has given me this kind of parent or this kind of husband, then I'm done with God. But Job says, shall we accept adversity from God and not good? Or shall we accept good from God and not adversity? He had that proper attitude. Because it all comes in one package. And as we were talking about earlier, sometimes the adversity is one of the tools that God uses to change us and to grow us up in the faith. We need it. We need it in our life. So we've looked at betrayal. We've looked at rejection. We've looked at loss. There's many other things that we could look at, but I think you get the picture. I think you understand. Jesus has us covered in all of these things. So there's one other thing that I want to talk about very quickly. You've been very patient. I don't see anybody falling asleep yet. Good job. You just had lots of coffee or the Spirit of God's pinching you or something. Let's go back to Judges chapter 11. There's one other thing that I want to talk about from Jephthah's daughter. You've seen that she had respect for authority. She had a biblically chivalrous response to what had happened to her. We've seen she had a faith compliance to bad circumstances in her life. But what we also see is that she had an obligation to God's grace. When Jephthah comes to her and says, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. In verse 36, she says, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies. In other words, Jephthah's daughter realized that it would have been a very likely thing for Jephthah and the rest of the army to actually have lost the battle. The Ammonites were more powerful than them. They very easily could have lost. It very easily could have taken place that Jephthah's father didn't return. And so she says, you know what? The Lord's been good to us. Regardless of this vow, the Lord has done many, many good things for us. Has the Lord done many, many good things for you? Yeah. Beginning with creation, beginning with breathing an eternal soul into you, and then the big one, sending his only son to die on the cross for our sins. That's the big one. Regardless of anything else that happens in our life, to know that Jesus loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, to know that we have an eternal home, we are obligated to God's grace. Because of what he has done for us, we are obligated to him. And that word obligation kind of sounds like you have to go take a big test or something. Like, I'm obligated. It's not a word that we really like. But when obligation is spoken of in the Word of God and in the context that I'm talking about, it's a love response. It's an obligation out of love. We love him because of the way he loved us. We serve him because of the way he serves us. We give our life to him because he's given his life to us. It's a response of love. And there's a few verses that we'll look at real quickly that talk about this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I might just leave it with that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Very end of the chapter. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Girls, ladies, we are not our own. We have believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He has bought us. He has paid the price that only he could pay. Nobody else. The price of me is so expensive that Jesus could only pay it. The price of your soul, to have your soul eternally, it is so expensive that Jesus is the only one that could have paid it. And he paid it with his death. We belong to him. And so we have an obligation of grace, an obligation of love for him because of what he has done for us. And in Jephthah's daughter's case, we don't know exactly how it worked out. I don't think he offered her as a burnt sacrifice, but I think the rest of her life was devoted to a celibate service of God. And I don't know how that worked out. It doesn't tell us that part of the story, but it does tell us that because of how God worked to save her father, she knew she would be forever obligated to the grace of God and to the love of God. You think we should be too? So, our life is not our own. And that's so good. Because as Gary Horton said, if you're all wrapped up in yourself, you're the smallest package on earth. That's right. But you give yourself to Jesus and let him do something with it, awesome. I have seen some awesome people in this world. Many of them are sitting right here in front of me. Because I know some of your stories. I know some of the things that you've been through. I know how God has worked in your life. And you're awesome because God has made you awesome. Because you've said, I'm yours, Jesus. Do it to me. Do it with me. Do it for me. And he's done it in a very wonderful way. And you know, I'm probably not going to live long enough to see a lot of you younger girls, you know, get to the point in your life where you just have this amazing story of what Jesus has done. But I know there's going to be one. Because he's close behind you. He's walking in front of you. He's got his hand on you. He's got you covered. He's going to do something amazing with each and every one of you. If you just don't get wrapped up in yourself, but give yourself to God on a daily basis. So these are some things that Jephthah's daughter has to teach us. Jesus is our knight in shining armor. He's the one. I have a wonderful husband, but Jesus is the one. He's the knight in shining armor that his armor is never taken down. His sword is always ready. His love is always there. His faithfulness never ends. He's the one that I can totally trust in. Cursed is the man that trusts in man, but blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. So whatever situation or circumstance you have in your life, your knight in shining armor is there to sweep you off your feet and to carry you through the battle and through the trial. Let's let him do it. Let's close in prayer. Would one of you ladies like to close? Or girls? Sharon? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this chance we have to sit under your word and these wonderful words that Nancy brought to us. I give you thanks for the grace that you pour out on us each day. And I ask that your words would cling to our souls, that we would revisit them throughout the day and indeed for the rest of our lives, that we would seek out your word and your will and the good things that you have for us. And I ask your blessing on this time and on each person here in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to leave this here in case anybody wants to.